That's our religious duty. You have this by nature. Everybody has it. Everybody. Article 1-6 of the Constitution in Texas says every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. So everybody, now where'd that come from? Well, it came from the founders, the American founders. No, actually it came from the scripture. And so our nation was founded on scriptural principles. And there's another duty that you have, the moral duty. It's three duties. All of these are natural. You have a natural moral duty to worship God. Everybody does. And they'll have to give an answer to God according to their conscience. Number two is everybody's under a moral duty to love your fellow man all over the world. Everybody everywhere. But number three is you have a specific duty to your own nation, the particular nation in which you live and inhabit. Where your domicile is, where your legal residence is located. And so that nation to which you belong, now you could actually live here, but this would, you're from another nation. But whatever nation you were born in, and then whatever nation you joined at some point, because you're free to do so, that would be your nation. You have a duty before God to do whatever Caesar or whoever the ruler is, whoever that ruler is, you have a duty to God to obey. Romans 13 says something like this. It says, Pasa suke, every soul, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Or that's actually a wrong translation. The word in the Greek is not powers, which would be dunamis, but it's actually exousia, to the higher authorities. So the civil authorities or civil powers are put there actually by God. And so God actually, by nature, has given us a duty, no matter what country you live in, what nation you belong to, what people, what tribe, what your group is, you have a civil duty to worship God, love your fellow man, but also to be a submissive soul. Now the word psuche, pasa means every, and psuche means your psychology or your soul or your person. That's not your body, and neither is that your spirit. So you don't owe your spirit to any but God. And so what you're giving to the government is not even your body. Your body doesn't belong to them. Just some acts that are based upon your psuche. So these duties that we have, no one can erase. They're inherent. They're unalienable. They're God-given. They're natural. They're indefeasible. Even if you try to give them away, you can't. Even if you try to trade them or sell them, or even if you say, I want to be a slave, you can't. I mean, you can do it outwardly, but you can't do it inwardly. You're still free. Everybody's free at all times, no matter what. You're free in your conscience. You're free in lots and lots of ways. So the freedom that was declared to leave the government that they were under, which was umbilical corded to England. How many know that England was a Christian nation? England was a Christian nation. They declared that Jesus was the head guy. He was the King of Kings. And so their monarch or their king or their ruler or their government, and by the time that America got founded, the king was more of a figurehead. The parliament had actually become the ruler. And so the king in the parliament, and then it pretty much became the parliament, whether the king was in there or not. And so today, you don't have the same kind of form of government anymore. Nevertheless, it was a Christian government, so why would the Americans break away from it? And why did they bawl the king out? Why didn't they bawl Parliament out? They really weren't mad at Parliament. They weren't even discussing Parliament. Because they said, we're not even under Parliament. We've got contracts with the king. We got private contracts with the king. And so, we're not the colonies of Parliament. Parliament's for England. Parliament's for England. And then in Scotland, they have their own deal, and Ireland, and so on and so forth. We're our own people here. We self-govern here. And even though we're under the king, we're colonies that the king established, and we each have a charter or some kind of instrument of some sort. Rhode Island had one, and New York had one, and New Jersey, and every state which became a state, was a colony before that time, and they each ruled themselves with the king's governor and so on and so forth, but they had a great deal of self-rule, especially in the councils that were set up. Nevertheless, the Americans said, we don't like that idea because it doesn't agree with God. And had the king not been a tyrant, if you're a tyrant, you're not a king. You have to be either one or the other. If you become a tyrant, and this applies also to a husband, it also applies to a pastor. If you become a tyrant, you're really not a ruler under God, because you're a tyrant, which means you rebelled from God instead of blessing the people, which kings do, because kings can do no wrong. Instead of blessing the people, you decided to lord it over the people, dictate, to be a despot. And in that sense, you're not a king. You cease to be a king the moment you commit tyranny, which is a treacherous act. It's a treacherous act against the people, but also against God. So your natural civil duty is not owed to a tyrant. So the tyrant's over here. This is bad government over here, or no government at all. Actually, ungodly government is no government. It's just nothing. And so you don't owe any allegiance to the criminal that takes out a gun and says, you know, give me all your wallet contents. And I've had this done to me. And a knife is put to your throat and they say, you know, give me everything you got. And so I said, no. And the guy, the other two in the car yelled out, this was close to where y'all live, kill him! They screamed it out. They were obviously on drugs or something or other, wanted more money to do some more. No. He said, we know you have money. I do. Because you're not getting it. Then we have to kill you. Look, before you do that, let me just say something to you. I want to ask your forgiveness. God had his knife to my throat. It was weird. It just came to me. You know, just I want to ask your forgiveness. It was genuine on my part. You guys drove by a few minutes ago and then turned around and came back. So I knew you wanted something, and you rolled down the window. And you asked me what I was doing, and I was praying, and I didn't want to tell you that, because you didn't look like you just got out of Sunday school. And so I'm asking your forgiveness for that, because I lied to you. I lied to God, and I lied to you. So they didn't know what to do, so the guy didn't know, should he kill me or what? And so fortunately, about a mile back, a car, you know, appeared, so it would have been difficult for them to stab me. Even though I only had a Volkswagen, I couldn't have caught them. And so they got away with it. The funny thing is that after that, I visited this one lady who's a neighbor of yours, and this lady, that was her son. So I don't know if he remembered or not, but when I went to her house and I realized, oh, this is your son right here. So that lady had become a member of our church, and she wanted her son to, of course, become part of our church as well. So you see, God has a sense of humor. Now, God wants us to do our duties. Now, as Christians, we don't do duties. Did you know that? Christians don't have any duties. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? You don't have any duties. You say, that's not true, Pastor. We have all kinds of duties. You just read one of them. Render unto Caesar what Caesar, you know, let every soul be subject to the higher authorities. And you know, there's a whole bunch of scriptures. Yeah. But none of those duties are yours to fulfill. Why? Because if you did, you wouldn't do it with all your heart. You'd be a hypocrite. If you did a duty, you did it. If you did it, then it wouldn't be perfect. So Jesus is your righteousness. He did everything. He did everything, but he did it voluntarily. And therefore, I'm righteous and clean and pure before him. So whether I do it or not, I'm not doing it as a duty. I'm doing it as a son, not as a slave, not as someone that has to do it. I don't have to do it. I want to do it. I don't have to love my wife. I want to. I don't have to love God. I want to. I don't have to imagine having to. I have to do it. You know, Peggy used to say that when we were first married. You have to. I don't have to do anything. I do it voluntarily, or I don't do it. And if you keep saying have to, I won't. You can't make me do it. Did y'all know that? Like, you have to take the garbage out. Yeah, well, you're supposed to cook for me, you know, so we'd fight over all those little deals. Did y'all see that? How juvenile that is. Now, God has given you no duties because here's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, and He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. So, your righteousness is in Jesus. It's not in you. So therefore, you can't do a duty because the duty's already been done. And He done it perfectly. So, there's nothing more to do. So all that's left to do as a Christian is thank Him for doing everything, praise Him for who He is, and worship and adore Him because He's worthy to be praised, but not because you have to. You don't have to. You understand that? Jesus already did it for you. And He did it as you. He's your high priest. He represents you. When He went to the Father, He says, hey, by the way, I'm not here in my own name. I'm here for Jim. It's like, wow. When He came down, He said, hey, by the way, I didn't come in my own name. I came from the Father. So He represented the Father to us and then us to the Father. So my righteousness, why I'm righteous before God, is because it's imputed to me. It's just declared, like the Declaration of Independence. It's just declared. So God just said, Jim, you're perfect. You're righteous. I believe it. How many believe that? How many believe you're perfect? Now, you didn't work at it because perfect is real hard. Unless you were a pastor or something, you can hardly get to perfect. It's real hard. So, but I'm perfect because He says I am. He says, you know, you're pleasing in my sight. Just because I believed in the blood of Jesus. By something I believed, I didn't even did anything. I just believed. I didn't do anything. I just believed Jesus did something for me. So when He died, I died. When He rose, I rose. When He reigns, I reigns. So whatever He doeth, I doeth. Y'all see that? So you are righteous, not by anything you've done, but by the imputed righteousness of Jesus that was imputed to you because He did it for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He reigns for you. He does everything for you because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, not to earn it, but just to give it to you. And you have to be unworthy. And looking around, I think, we have a few unworthy people here. You have to be a sinner, actually. That's the only way you can qualify to get in. So how many here are sinners? From the heart. I mean, deep down. Well, now you have a new heart, I know. But you got that not by doing anything, but by believing that you weren't any good, but God was good, and only God was good, and none else is good but God. And therefore, you never were, never will be, ever good. God is still good. God is the only one that's good. No one else is good. Jesus is not even good. Jesus is a good teacher. He said, whoa, why do you call me good? None is good but God. And he said, well, I don't know, because you did a bunch of good works. He said, no, the Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works. You're mistaken. I didn't do that work. I only do what pleases the Father. I only do what my Father says, that I says it. And then if He does it, I does it. So Jesus never did His own thing. He was in the name of another. He was a trustee. He was a steward, just as you and I are now. And so when I love my wife, it's really not me. It's really Christ in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave Himself for me, and blah, 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 blah. Well, then I'm not doing it. It's actually Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do y'all see that? If you see it, raise your hand, because I'll dwell on it until you get it. I want you to know that this is outstanding. It's unbelievable that God could give you a replacement over here. Just because He died, then your sin is, I wrote up here, debt canceled, paid in full. Paid in full. Tetelestai in the Greek. Telos means the end, or you're final, or you're mature, or whatever. Tetelestai, that doubling is the future. Okay, so it's fixed. The future is over. It's finished. It's complete. It's the future perfect. It's something that you can't work at it. It's already been done. So everything was done through the blood of Jesus when He died. That's the end of my old man. Not only were my sins forgiven, my old man also was crucified. because you were crucified with him. Now, he's working that out, so I begin to see it, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It still doesn't appear to the eye. The natural eye can't see it. So you can't see the glory that's in this room. You can't see how glorious I am, for example. I mean, I may not look like it, but I'm really glorious. And you are too, just the way you are. And some of you have some real funny features, but that's just the wrapping. So God accepts us exactly the way we are. And he loves us just the way we are. And he's remade us, and you didn't have anything to do with it. Remember when God promised in the Old Testament, I will make you holy? He did that. That was his work. He didn't have to do it. He wanted to. He self-obligated himself. Now, no one can stop you from willingly serving. You can willingly serve, but you're not a slave. God did it freely, voluntarily, wanted to do what was right. That's amazing. And he was under no law. No one made him do it. He just wanted to. And because we were sinners, God loved us. But yet his law said, if you sin, you'll have to die. How could he work that out? I'll tell you how he worked it out. He subbed. He said, yes, you have to die, but I'm going to cause Jesus to be you. So Jesus will do this for you. And when he dies, then I'm satisfied. So Jesus atoned for you through the blood, and then later gave you the Spirit as proof of it. That you are already righteous. Because if you weren't righteous, you couldn't ask the Father for the Spirit. Because it's a holy Spirit. And if it's holy, it would have to kill you. Because you're not. So since you're not good, only the Holy Spirit could come and live inside of you and then kill you off. Now how many are dead to sin? You no longer sin. David, you do too. That was foolish. Oh, but you meant it spiritually. You meant it spiritually. You didn't mean it actually. It's faith. That's good. So we're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. But actually, David still needs some work. He's still actually, sometimes is afraid, sometimes is proud, sometimes is angry, sometimes is jealous, sometimes. But of course, that's just psychological. That's just physical, psychosomatic. That's just physical or bodily. But spiritually, we are pure. But actually, you're not. And so, it's borrowed, it's imputed to you that you're perfect because of your faith in Jesus. So that's powerful. But your behavior stinks. All of our behavior. Why? Because the only behavior that's acceptable to God is perfection, and Jesus already did it, so even if you tried, you couldn't get there. But even if you did get there, it's already been done. So you can't add anything to what God has done. So, you are perfect right now, and you're also happy right now. By faith, of course. So, if you're happy by faith, you should let your face know it. Kind of, you know, sneak up and put a smile on your face, because you're happy. Amen? You're happy all the time because of what Christ has done. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. See, since you trust in the Lord, you're happy. So, you might as well tell yourself, I'm happy. So, why don't you tell yourself, I'm happy. I'm radiantly happy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because Paul said it like this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Yeah, always. How many know that there's very little left over after always? Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, that's like always. That's very similar to that. There's nothing left. So, gripe in the Lord sometimes. Nope, no room for that. Complain every once in a while. No room for that. I have to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. So, how many are obeying that? How many are obeying that? I mean, you're always happy, no matter what. Jenny, are you? Are you always happy? That's good. That's good. That's proof that you actually believe that Jesus actually died for you. And then rose for you, and now reigns for you, up in heaven. Did you know you were seated with Christ in heavenly places? That's weird. It could have said, you will be seated someday with Christ in heavenly places, but it didn't. And it also said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That's a past perfect. And the new has come. That's a perfect. So, you're already perfectly in the sight of God. You're already perfectly happy. So, if you are, then you are. And I are. So, you are. Now, if you're happy, then you should let people know it. You should tell people, you know, oh, I'm totally radiant. Joy unspeakable. I mean, I can't even speak it. It's so incredible. I don't even know how to express it. Amen? Did you know you probably wouldn't sin a lot if you knew you were happy all the time and everything was complete? We are complete in Him. And everything were fulfilled. Everything was finished. It was all over with. Did you know that it's actually over? Tetelestai, it's over. It's actually finished in the eyes of God. Now, I know people don't see it, but don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. So, if that's so, that would change what we're doing. Okay, back to the declaration. Now, God declared to us, I want to read what Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence. That's what this day is all about. It's not about fireworks. It's all about when in the course of human events, July 4, 1776, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that connected them with another. So it's talking about the Americans were umbilical corded to the mother country. So mama was still watching over them like little children, and they didn't like that idea. The Americans felt, you know, mama's abusing us. That's child abuse. And so the Americans were being abused because they didn't want to, you know, be part of the mercantile empire-building system of Britain. In other words, they didn't want all their goods to be sent to Britain. They basically were to send raw products to Britain, and then Britain would manufacture them and sell them back to the Americans, and the Americans weren't supposed to buy from anybody else, and so on and so on. So they taxed them for everything and so on. So their labor, they felt like they were becoming slaves, and yet they came as free Englishmen. And they didn't like the idea, because of their documents, it said we were free men. We were Christians. We were, you know, why is the king going back on his word? Look at the documents we have. They're worthless. Pieces of paper are worthless. They are no barriers against tyranny or against any kind of evil. What good is the Constitution? What good is the Declaration? What good are the Bill of Rights? Now, those pieces of paper mean nothing unless you believe them and unless you can back them up. And so the Americans said, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll make our own documents and we'll make them. All right, now watch. Seven levels of law. This is the people. Supreme people. They're the supreme political sovereign. Now, you and I are not the supreme political sovereign. But all of us together, not just in this room, but the whole nation, or the whole state, or the whole city, or the whole of something, you are the political sovereign. Now, as political sovereign, you get to do three things. One, you get to make all the laws, especially the organic laws. So these are called the organic or fundamental laws, like the Declaration of Independence. Here's the first one. Or like the Constitution. That's in here too. Or like the Bill of Rights. That's in here too. So you get to make those if you're the sovereign. Now let's say the King of England, he was the sovereign in England, but he'd been bumped. And since 100 years prior to that, William and Mary, they came over, and they made Parliament supreme. So now, parliamentary supremacy meant they were the sovereign. So the king no longer had all the power in his hands. He couldn't concentrate it all in his hands. But instead, he was just a part of the British system, kind of a spokesman, and, you know, had good wealth and stuff like that. But basically, the King of England today is nothing. The King of England today is just rich and powerful and influential, and polluted. But other than that, there's not a lot to him. And so he's waiting for mom to die, and, you know, he's kind of waiting around, because she's not about to die. She's sticking in there. She's tough. That is one tough lady. And so, you know, I don't know if he's trying to poison her slowly or whatever, but he's never going to make it to be king. Probably one of his kids, and he's polluted himself so badly, I don't even know if he'll qualify. But he was trained from the time he was little to be the king, the sovereign. So whoever is the political sovereign, you have to check with God, and God doesn't make kings. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God said, you know, I don't want you to have a king. All the other nations have them. I want to be your king. And they went, you know, it's no fun, because you're too perfect. And they could hardly sin. And that's a real problem. I mean, that's a problem. You don't want a king that's constantly camping out with you wherever you are. Remember, they put their tent, he'd have his tent right there, you know, with Moses and Aaron and all those guys. And he'd be checking on them sin, and if they sin, boom, they'd fall into a hole in the ground, or lightning would strike them, or snakes would bite them, or whatever. And they said, you know, I don't know, just being with God is tough. So you don't want to get too much religion too close. So they put kind of a distance from him. And here's what happened. He said, you know, if you keep singing, I'm going to have to destroy all of you. And they said, did you ever think of moving your tent? If you could just move out to the edge. And so they sinned, so he would remove his tent because he's holy. And he didn't want to be in the midst of a people with so much sin. So he had to move. And so God only had Moses come out. Remember, Moses used to be the guy, and Joshua would tag along. And so that was it. So they had to move God's tent out. Because it's just hard living with a perfect person. Has anybody lived with a perfect person? Or someone who thought they were? Or they thought they were better than you. That is fun. Peggy has always thought that. And I've kind of agreed with her. So, you did wrong. I know. Well, that's wrong. I know, but I didn't feel bad. Jesus forgives me. So, she hated that. You know. Well, you're not supposed to be doing that. You know, you're the pastor. I know. Don't tell. don't tell. And many times she gets so mad. I'm going to tell the church what you're doing. You know. And so I'm sure she wanted to put up little tape recorders and video cameras and so on to catch me in the act. But have any of you ever sinned when no one's looking? Because I know you can sin at night and God can hardly see you. Stuff like that. You have to know all the tricks. But being married, it's tough to hide everything. So guys are very good, though, at hiding. How many know that guys live a double life? So, you know. But, you know, I'm just a real honest kind of person. So Peggy says, well, did you do us and so? Yeah. I'm just, you know, because I'm married to her. So, you know, why pretend? Why not let it all out? So God had the Americans break away. I don't know how that transitioned, but I'm just trying to get back to the main point. God had them break away. Why? So they could be under God. Because they said, you're not a holy nation. England was no longer holy. They were a tyranny. And especially King George. George, you know, he forgot his documents with him. And if you forget your documents that you had made, what good is your word? Because kings can do no wrong, so you must be a tyrant. Because you're doing wrong, you're turning us over to Parliament, and we will not be under Parliament. Parliament's for the English, and we are not under their rule and authority. And if we are, if you're going to tax us, we want representation. No taxation without representation. Well, anyway, England didn't pay attention. They had done a big war. Remember the French and Indian War? Well, it cost them a lot of money. In fact, they were going bankrupt. And so they thought the only one we can hit is those Americans because they're industrious and they're Calvinists and they believe in hard work. And so let's get them. And so particularly Boston, because all of those guys were Calvinists. Remember, they had kind of a church-state thing there. And so they wanted to tax them on that. And they dumped all that tea, and they, you know, they just wouldn't buy the stamps. And all whatever England came up with, the Americans wouldn't put up with it. And so they were obstreperous or something. They weren't nice. And so they had to be taught a lesson. So King George just turned them over. He just said, I'm not going to honor them. They won't honor all of these parliamentary laws. And they said, there aren't in our documents. You made a document with us that said we're free. We're under you. We're just under you. But you're no longer a king because you're not honoring your word. So you're a tyrant. So you're not a king. Therefore, we're free. And we declare it. So they declared that they were free and independent. They cut the umbilical cord. It's the end of it. Now, then the Americans were basically declaring war, because you have to back it up. And after all, Britain has the troops, and they have nice red uniforms, and they have their first class, and they take military seriously. And you're just a bunch of, you know, dumb Americans that don't know what you're doing. And so they underestimated the American ability to shoot squirrels. They didn't realize those guys were always, you know, popping squirrels off. We still do it, you know, now, because there's so many squirrels sometimes, and they just, there's too many of them. And so they were always shooting, and so they got used to that. So some of them were very good marksmen. But the first few forays, the British actually just destroyed them. They just mopped up. And so it looked like the Americans were definitely going to lose. But they had made this declaration, and they stuck by it. Here it is. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth, what? The separate and equal station. Wow, what a declaration. That's like your little kid saying, I'm separate from you, and I'm equal too. That little kid's going to get a spanking. Hey, you mind your P's and Q's. You don't talk like that. And so you just go and spank them. But little kids, I mean, they can just be two. No. Did you hear me? Did you hear what I told you? Take that shirt off right now. No. Okay, I'm gonna spank you. They're just little snotty little kids. And then they'll run, you know. Little kids love that, but then they hate it when they get spanked. Okay. So, to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. Do you know that our founders thought that nature had a law, the natural law? And they also thought that above the natural law, which included these three duties, there was God. So, nature and nature's God. And that God divided his sovereignty into two parts, left hand, right hand. Now, on the right hand was his revealed law, on the left hand, the natural law, then the common law, and then they added their three laws, and then down here are the legislative laws that are done by your legislature. So there's seven. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So when a judge makes adjudication, he actually has to take into account those higher laws. Did you know judges don't do it anymore? They don't care about anything but positive law. Forget God's law, forget natural law, forget common law, forget all of that. Because now it's trumped by their little laws down here, even though our Constitution says it can't. It said these laws are always derivative of the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. And even though they've left all of this in place, none of it's gone. They just don't do it anymore. They just simply ignore it. Now, the founders didn't want that, and so they were very careful about declaring the truth, which tells the purpose of our government. And even though it's not the Constitution, it's tied to it intimately. Because if you don't understand this declaration, you won't understand the Constitution. Because our form of government, constitutional republic, was built only for a religious and moral people. Those two right there. In other words, the government here is built on these two. Religion is first, morals to all other men are second, and our third duty is to our government. So you can see this is very limited. This is bigger, and this is the biggest. So your first duty is to God. And nobody can take that away. What I owe to God, nobody else can take away. And if I'm going to do something, let's say God tells me to do something, but people say it's wrong, I'm going to obey God rather than man. Regardless of what people think, I'm going to obey God according to my own conscience. Well, will there be consequences? Perhaps. Did you know that sometimes the king is going to force you to go against your conscience? And that's what the Americans said. So they said, we the people, under God's revealed law, we the people are king, not kings. Kings aren't kings. Parliaments aren't kings. Some elite aristocracy is not nobility. That's not the sovereign. The people are by God's will. So they got that right out of the Bible. It's the first nation in the world that ever said that the people were the political sovereign. And they eliminated kings and nobles. They had no more nobles, no more kings. In fact, they wrote that in their constitution, that we don't want a monarch. We want a res publica, which means a public thing. Res means thing, and publica means public thing. So they wanted to form a republic, which is a public thing. It belongs to the people, in other words. It's a public thing. It doesn't belong to the king. It doesn't belong to the parliament. It doesn't belong to some aristocracy or group or nobility. So the people took the government into their own hands, but as an aggregate, the whole. And so the aggregate whole is the sovereign. So in our country, the people rule, and there is nothing to government but the people. The people make the laws, the people set up the institutions, the people appoint the officers who follow those laws and who work through those institutions for this purpose right here, the people. Here's the people, here's the people, here's the people, here's the people. Here's the people in their wholeness, sovereign. Here's the people in their individuality, that's you and me. And we're the ones that have the natural rights and liberties and capacities and immunities and prerogatives and whatever else that the government was set up to secure. So this government here, which is these three red things, this government here is the means by which the people govern themselves as the people. In other words, the people in their whole rule over the people in their individuality. So you, down here as an individual, are ruled by yourself up here in the aggregate. What's common to all men is what I want secured to me. In other words, I don't want a good that you don't have. I want only the goods that are common to all of us. For example, I want to eat, you want to eat. I want to take care of my kids, you want to take care of your kids, and so on. So whatever is common good, that's what the government is set up to protect or to punish. So down here at the very bottom, you can see that this sword is the public sword. That sword cannot be taken out until all seven of these laws have been, first of all, limiting that use of that sword. In other words, I just can't take out a gun and shoot you. I have to follow the law. So the law that the legislator made, the law that the Bill of Rights says, don't ever make a law on this. The federal constitution tells them what powers they have and what they don't have. The Declaration of Independence tells us what for, always to bless this one down here. All the blessing goes here, and all the burden goes here. All the burden of government falls on the government. The Constitution doesn't bind the people, it binds the government. So, every government, the mayor, the governor, the president, they're all bound by the Constitution, not us. You see, you're free, they're bound. Isn't that a good deal? Do y'all see that? It's so powerful. It's like a husband to a wife. Peggy's free, and I'm bound. If any burden falls upon her, I take it. I say, Peg, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to care about that. I don't want you to pay for that. You overspent? No problem. I'll take care of that. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see the joy that I have there? Of no matter what she does, wrong or right, I'm responsible even if she's guilty. Even if she's the one that did the fault, and she usually is. But even so, being a good Christian, I take the responsibility. Now, I have slipped up a little bit on that, but still I'm learning. Now, God makes the government always not the benefactor, not the beneficiary, but the trustee. So, in this public trust inside or within or under a natural trust, here's the natural up here with these duties and so on. Here's God. Now, here, this is the public trust that the people who are the benefactors of themselves. So the people self-govern. That's why we have an experiment here in self-governing, A to E. B, C, and D, then, are the means by which you have these laws with these institutions over these trustees. So all government is a servant to the people. You see that? They serve the one above them, which is the sovereign people, in order to serve the ones below them, which is the individual people. So now you have a government that's set up the most just of any government that has ever been, in theory. So in theory, the tyrant is out because the one you punish with the sword, it points this way, is the bad guy. But over here, set the people free, they're totally free unless they break the law, in which case they're over here with the bad guy. So therefore, you are not allowed just to be passive. You must become active. I want you to do this because I want, this is what I want. It's part of the duty that you owe me. So here, you owe me here, you owe me here, and you owe me here. Now, because you love me over here, this is the secret to the Republic. This Republic was made for a moral and religious people so that if you were a bride rather than a harlot, then you could defeat the beast. So only the bride can defeat the beast, but actually the bride, being the woman, gets all the blessing, and her husband, which is the lamb, actually will defeat the beast. Now, you as a people then need to know who you are. So who are you? Well, as a whole people, we're here. But the government we have today is not treating us as a whole people. They're going to try to put us all into slavery, which would mean you're not the sovereign. Then you'd be on the bottom. Then you'd be over here. So this is a different kind of government. Good government cannot destroy bad government. I'll say it again. Good government can never destroy bad government. How do you get rid of bad government? Can't. Unless you submit to God and God himself puts it down, you can't put it down. In other words, had you obeyed God, had you done what God said, or better, had you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and feared and loved him, you would today be free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So the whole fault lies with us. It's not in doing anything, because there's nothing you can do. It's in being and knowing who you are. Who are you? Are you a free people or not? The reason that I don't want to be a slave is because I'm a free person. And because I'm free, I refuse to be a slave. And even if you force me outwardly, inwardly you will not force me. And at every moment, I will declare you're not legitimate, and I will find an escape. And no matter what, and I'm not afraid to die, you see. So I'm not scared. But I will not accept slavery, just like these men. So the Declaration of Independence has all the fireworks because it's showing us something that they were willing to go to war, no matter what. Now this is not spiritual jihad, spiritual war. This was real war, actual outward war, to defend not themselves as individuals, but to defend their form of government that God had given to them and commanded of them to obey God as trustees. They had to declare war. And they had to say, England wants to, they can fight us. We're only a few million people. They have many more troops than we have, but we will fight to the death anyway, based on this. So here's what they said. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Now, created equal doesn't mean you stay equal. All men are created equal, but there's no such thing as equality of condition. You don't have equal condition. Some are rich, some are poor, some are fat, some are skinny, some are lazy, some are smart. You know, there's all kinds of conditions that are different. E pluribus unum. The plurality, the pluribus, that which distinguishes us, is not forced all into one thing. Whereas today, again, the administration today is toying with the idea that we could all be forced into one system. And that government would be the benefactor. No, never. Government cannot be a benefactor. If there were a benefactor here, it would have to be the sovereign. It couldn't be the government itself. The government's only a trustee. But today, it kicks out the sovereign and puts itself in this place and becomes God. Why? Because God's the only one that's the benefactor. He is the divine benefactor, and he's the only one. Remember? Only God is good. None is good but God. So, God wants us as a people, not to pretend that our government is God. That's why all of our documents are set up to prevent that. Not only are all men created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now notice it does not say, and among these rights are happiness. No, only the pursuit. But today the government, which is a benefactor, gives benefits. Therefore, the founders said government can never give a benefit, ever. How can the slave give me a benefit when it doesn't own anything because it's a slave? So anyone who works in the government or could then give to themselves and not to this group. They bind this group to free this group. If you don't bind government, you will bind the people. But if you bind the government, the people will be free. So who's going to bind the government? The first thing is that you have to know who you are. The whole fault lies with the bride. Only the bride can defeat the whore. Only the lamb can defeat the beast. The whole book of Revelation is written all about that. You know what? The whole Bible is written about this. Everything in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is all about this. And this form of government is just one aspect, just one small aspect, our political life. Political is only one small thing. Most of our life should be taken up with God and with our families and with our churches. That should be the primacy. And then the next thing would be economic, not under the government, not regulated by the government. It's not in here. So that was all done later to undermine the Constitution and overthrow God. Well, I'll tell you something. You can't. Remember what Jesus said? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ha! Little problem there. For those that are trying to pull us back into slavery, of course it could happen. But it only would happen not because God's not going to keep his word, but because we don't believe it anymore. If you believe, you will see. So, even if America fell, Texas wouldn't. Do y'all understand what I just said? That's not in the Bible. I just made that up. but actually, I not only believe the world watches America and America watches Texas, but Texas watches Dallas and Fort Worth and Denton. This area right here is more powerful politically, socially, economically than any other part, and religiously. So, what God is doing here is going to count bigger in the whole entire world than any other place. If we're slaves here, we're slaves, and the rest of the world will fall. If we're free here, then we will give an example, a light, and salt. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. That means the world, not the church. You, the church, the bride. Now, if you're only talking words and you're not really living this, it won't work. This has to be the reality thing, because you have to pay outwardly and not just inwardly. So God has set up this form of government, which they found in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, there was a separation. I know you can't see this, but here, there's a little box with a bunch of lines going through it. And there's the federal level, the state level, the municipal level. There's local and all the way up, nation and so on. But there's also legislators, executives, and judicial. Now, those are all spread out because only God can hold all those powers. Isaiah 33:22 says, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our what? Lawgiver. Now, that means all lawgiving comes from God. The Americans said, we agree. So the Americans acknowledged that people that are religious should be left alone. You shouldn't either help the church or hurt the church. Now, if you hurt the church, that's better than helping the church. I don't mind that the government tries to oppress me, because it doesn't bother me. It doesn't hurt anything, because I believe God will keep his word, and I'm not worried about the government. But if they try to help me, I will never take a benefit from the government, ever, ever. Not even a dime. I won't. Even the church doesn't even have a bank account that would earn a penny. And we don't do cake sales. We don't do anything. Why? Because I don't want the government ever to get the idea that they own in any way, any portion of what we do. Everything about us is holy, spiritual, eternal. Nothing is common, secular, temporal. Now, I know you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about this. Because I believe this. I believe this was a gift of God. And you know, the founders actually thought that. George Washington said, of all the dispositions and habits that make for political prosperity, religion and morality are the two, there's only two, foundational props. He called them indispensable. So without these two, you can't have this. So this will win, and that's what's happening now, because you forgot that. Forget God, forget nature, you're going to have this kind of government, false government, ungodly government. And that's what's happening. We've lost our religious beginnings. We've lost our moral fiber. Every television show, all of the stuff in schools, everything is done today to break down these laws, these rules. When I was a kid, we used to have civics. And we were taught what I'm teaching you right now, is how the founders set it up, what the deal was, and who was doing what, and so on. And we didn't know anything. Today, they don't get civics. Oh, what they get is political correctness. That is, brainwash. So you're not taught what I just taught you, at all. You're taught that the Constitution is an evolving, living document. You're taught that, you know, judges make laws. You're taught that the executive can make all kinds of emergency orders and so on and so forth. In other words, everybody's doing exactly what the founders said we should never do, which is to concentrate the power in Washington or in Austin or anywhere. The power has to be spread out, allocated in the broadest possible way. Otherwise, you'll have tyranny. And that will result in anarchy, which will result in another totalitarian tyranny. Because it isn't long that you can stay anarchic. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. So even for a few moments, you might have anarchy, people going all over the place. But sooner or later, some dictator will come and just dictate and set up his own order. Now, we are on the cusp. We are on the edge right now of something big in this country. And this fall will be a huge political situation. Are we going to be socialists, or are we going to go back to capitalism? Is there such a thing as free market capitalism? Well, the average person still does it that way. But the government now is getting into everything. They want to be into everything. Break their bonds asunder. Psalm 2. Why do the kings of the earth gather together? Why do they conspire against the Lord and His anointed? Be wise, O kings, kiss the Son while He may be found, lest He become a little angry. The Lord is about to show His wrath, His anger. You remember the song that said, you know, He is trampling out something. What is He trampling out? The vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And He is going to loose His fate, this lightning that He has stored up. He's going to loose it. Now, the people themselves are becoming angry because we're no longer in charge. Our documents are no longer being followed. None of the law is being followed. God's out of the business. And, you know, we have Islamics coming at us. We have people running over the borders. We have, you know, socialists, communists in office. You know, everything's falling apart. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? I'll tell you what you can do. Obey God. Return to God. Worship God. Don't do, you know, it's not up to you. It's up to whether you believe. It isn't whether you obey. It's whether you believe. Do you believe you are free people? And did God give you a job to do because this, and I'll close. A duty creates a right. Say it. A duty creates a right. In other words, if my Father in heaven tells me to do something, like Jim, don't eat of the tree. If you do, I'll have to, you know, do something. And, you know, do what I say. Okay, that creates a right in me against everybody else to say, you have no right to stop me. I have a right to do what he told me to do. So if I tell my son, Dave, go get me, the car. You know, he has a right to do it because I gave him a duty. And no one else can stop him because he said, hey, Dad told me to do it. And I'm the sovereign. So a duty creates a right which necessitates a liberty. So I don't have a right from God. I have a duty from God which creates the right. And then I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do, which is my duty. And then I have a capacity to use that or exercise that liberty to do that thing that I have a right to do, which is my duty. So it all goes back to duty. So don't know what your rights are, your liberties. You have to know what your duties are. Because God set up those duties, that limits all government. That limits all government right there. The individual has the freedom. Why? Because he has a duty. And because God gave me the duty, the government can't take it. Nor can any man. And so, because of that, governments are instituted among men to secure those natural rights, liberties, duties, immunities, prerogatives, and capacities. Governments are set up for that reason and that reason alone. This is what Jefferson wrote here. That means that no one can take it away. It's unalienable. It cannot be sold, bartered, changed. Even if I give it away, it's still mine. Even if I sell it to you, it's still mine. You can't take it away because God wrote it upon my heart. It's written into the fiber of man. And the fact that the Scripture reinforces it, governments don't have to secure it. They can attack us. No big deal. Because this government will not make it because Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I hope you learned something today about the kind of government that we have. It's the only free government in the world. There is no place on earth where there's a free government. No, none. Without Jesus Christ, in our hearts, not in the government, in our hearts, it's not a Christian nation. This is a nation built on Judeo-Christian values and vision. And if it escapes the people, if they're no longer under that vision and value, then of course you fall back into tyranny. And then you fall back to where that seven-headed monster, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Rome, Rome. Now, that monster that was created at the time of Jesus, there was only five at that time, and Rome was now in power. That was number six. So, it says five have fallen, one is. Rome was in power at that time. Egypt was no longer ruling the world. Assyria was no longer ruling the world. Babylon was no longer. The Medo-Persians were no longer. Greece was no longer. Now, the only one left was Rome, and that was the last one. The Bible says there will only be those and no more. You will never have another government other than Rome. So we are now in our third Rome. Do you know the first Rome? That was regular Rome that you know about. The second Rome, that was another kind of Rome called Holy Rome. The Holy Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Church joined to the Roman state, Romanism. The third one is called the New World Order. And you've heard presidents talking about it, and Republicans and Democrats all alike. That is going right back to the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm not for that one. I'm totally opposed to it. I'm totally against it. I'll die over it. Don't care. Not afraid. Can't bribe me. Can't scare me. Can't intimidate me. Why? Because I believe there is a God. Now, how many here believe, as I do, that this Declaration of Independence was a powerful thing? To say we're free because of God. And therefore, ain't scared to die or to do whatever. Now, my first duty is to God, but that same God gives me a duty to all men, and I have a right to do that, and I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do, and I have a capacity to do what I have a liberty to do, which is a right to do, which is my duty, and also to my government, to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but no more, because I'm going to render to God what belongs to God. So the first two up there, religion and morals, belong to God, or to God and my fellow man. The third duty belongs to Caesar. But Caesar isn't Caesar if he's a tyrant. So the whole question today is, when Caesar demands of me something that God has forbidden me to do, I don't obey Caesar. It's better to obey God than man. Now, don't you find it interesting that we're living in the very same time that these guys were living in? Now, you may not find it so interesting, but I do. And you happen to be well located here, because of all the states in the Union, only Texas has the capacity and believes in the duty, the right, and the liberty, not just in talk, but to do it, is to actually, if they have to, save the whole world by saving all of America, by saving themselves from this kind of tyranny and anarchy. So today, don't be mad at anybody. Remember, it's not their fault, it's yours. Or, it's not your fault, but it's your responsibility. Your issue is not to beat them, but it's to make sure you're submitted to God. He that rules must rule justly. If you're going to rule over men, it's government. If you rule over men, whether it's church government or civil government, if you rule over men, you must rule justly. That is, ruling in the fear of God. Because there's a God above, and He's the one that sets the rules. He defines everything. We don't have to define it. Right now, I've been reelected to the state again, and I'm going to go down there and redefine everything. Why? Because they have lost their own way, even though they have the rhetoric, the words. They're not doing it. Now, what does that mean? That means they won't like me. That means. And I love it. I love that. I've had, you know, many years of marriage in practice. It's great. Peg has been such a blessing. It's so good. It's so good to have someone that doesn't believe in you at all. That is very helpful. Behind every successful man, there is a woman that does not believe he'll make it. You know, so this is a very good thing. You have to be strong. I love my wife, and I love everything she does. I love it when she yells at me and screams. I love it. And she can tell you that. I don't want her to be what I want her to be. I want her to be whatever she wants to be. I don't care what she is. She's perfect. For me, just the way she is. That's a beautiful marriage. Did you all see that? And she likes it too. She likes it that she can say anything she wants. She can say, I love you 1 second, and the next second say, I hate you. She can say anything she wants. She doesn't have to be consistent. She doesn't have to be anything. Now, where did I learn that? From the Bible. And where did the fathers learn that who founded Texas? Could go through the whole history of Texas as well. Those that founded this nation here. Because at one point, they became a republic. Did you know that? And then they became a state only because they felt that would be better for them. Because the moment it would not be, they could secede. Why? Because when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one to cut, sever, dissolve the political bands which bind them to another, it could happen any day, any time. Why? Because these are eternal things. They did not think they were just writing down a form of government for a people casually. They felt these were universal truths that even in China, even in India, even in Egypt, wherever it was, God was always breaking. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the great king of Babylon, learned one thing, and one thing only. Remember, he was eating grass, it wasn't marijuana, but remember he was eating grass for 7 years, and he lost his mind? Remember, he was cuckoo? He was the ruler, and he didn't stop being king, but he just wasn't, you know, you couldn't be a king if you're not a king, and he lost his mind. And he remembered something that Daniel said to him before he went astray and rebelled against God's order. He said, you're going to learn one lesson, and this is the lesson, that God is the one that rules in the heavens. The Most High is over all. You are a king only by His pleasure. And He can lift up and tear down at any time He wants to. Our present government can be overthrown at any moment. Now, God has given to you the government, you as the people. If you want to throw it away and give it to somebody else, that's your problem. If you want to watch TV all the time, if you want to just goof around, that's your problem. Because the government's in the business of keeping you drugged, keeping you dull, keeping all those programs. Don't think that there's just such a thing as drugs. When they make a drug war, that actually means they distribute it. You don't understand. When they say world health, that means they actually create diseases. I'm sorry if you're naive and you don't know what's going on. Look, it's your fault because you did not obey God. And so the moment you say, look, I don't even know all that, well, you have to. Because otherwise, you're not ruling your own self. You're not taking care of yourself. God owns you. God purchased you, bought you with a price. So you need to find out what's going on. You need to know everything about everything that you need to know in order to do what you need to do. So since God has affixed us with that blessing, it's time for you now to respond. How many are ready? You want to do it. You may not even know what it is, but you want to do it. Praise God. It's good. You have no idea what you just signed up for. But it's okay. God is good. Remember this. God is good. God will win. This fall will be an overwhelming, you know, landslide and all that kind of stuff. But it's not a sure thing. It's dependent upon something. You have to find out who you are and get right with God. Otherwise, it can just disintegrate. You can just simply revert back to tyranny and anarchy. I don't think that's what God has in mind. You know why? Because He made a promise. And here's God's problem, not our problem, His problem. He said, I'll build my church and the gates will not prevail against it. Now, we can lose everything and God can still get His job done, but I believe He's going to use us. And I believe you've been chosen and prepared to be able to stand up for your rights because they're based on a duty that you owe to God, that all men owe to God. You see, I'm not just going to heaven. I actually care for the Satanists. I care for the witchcraft people. I care for the Democrats, the Republicans. I care for all mankind, as weird as they may be, and you know they are. But as weird as they may be, we have to care for all people. Isn't that amazing? Why would God give such a big job to us? Because we are to rule and to reign with Christ someday. And He's training us now, discipling us, disciplining us, causing us to understand who rules in the heaven does whatever He pleases. If God wants to change the government, He will. If He wants to teach you something, He can. Better that you learn it the easy way than the hard way. What's the easy way? That's to let the guys that are in power right now keep going. The hard way is to say no. Let's do it the hard way. Let's do it by us growing up. Let's doing us by ruling ourselves first as individuals, then our families, then our churches, and then the political scene last. Economic, political, social, those things totally depend upon a church that is alive and vital. Jesus said, I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5:27. I'm coming back for a glorious church. That's us. Now, how many believe that we could be such a glorious church? That's all it takes. That faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this celebration today of the 4th of July, which is more than sparklers. It's more than fireworks. It's more than just a day off. It's more than just a day not to go to work the next day. it's actually a celebration of people who believe that good government was possible and necessary and promised. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us this vision today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.